Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God we find recorded in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, where in chapter 1, beginning at verse 24, we read as follows. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This is the text. The Christian church seems to observe the transfiguration of our Lord, at which there was a manifestation of his deity, on three different occasions. In the Roman Catholic and Anglican communions, August the 6th is the date for the observance of this remarkable event in the life of our Lord. It seems that in 1457, Pope Calixtus III ordered its universal observation because on that day, in 1456, Capistran and Hunyadi had won a great battle over the Turks at Belgrade. And to this day, this supposedly is the date for the observance of this feast in those communions. However, in the Lutheran Church, it always has been practiced to observe the last Sunday of the Epiphany season as the day of the Transfiguration. In the church year, which we're following in this chapel, that was this past Sunday, which also it was the case for a number of Lutheran churches in our area. However, according to our new system, and you can find it here in the Concordia little red book given to pastors, it will be observed on the 21st of February. Two different scriptures were suggested for this particular Friday of this Transfiguration week. The only connection I could find between these two texts and the event of last Sunday was that the selection just read is a text which immediately precedes at least Matthew's account of the account of the Transfiguration. The second text, of course, has this in common, that it speaks about Jesus Christ. I decided to preach on this Colossians text, feeling that it would be very appropriate, inasmuch as we're still living in the afterglow of yesterday's call service. Call service, as you know, are the high water marks on our campus. They are red letter days in the lives of many people, and I'm sure that on some of your memories, what happened yesterday will be indelibly inscribed for the rest of your life. So in fitting with what happened just yesterday, I would like to use this word of God to speak to you on the topic, Paul, a model for pastors in the conduct of their ministry. There are two points, I believe, especially which are set forth by the apostle. First of all, his ministry was characterized by suffering for the church. And secondly, his ministry was characterized in that he preached to them the word of grace. Paul begins his this paragraph, which concludes chapter 1, about the fact that he was rejoicing. Now remember, at this time he was a prisoner, whether it was in Ephesus or Rome. I'll leave to you New Testament scholars to figure out. When I was a student, Dr. Warren took the position that it was in Ephesus, while Dr. Franzman took the position that it was in Rome, so you can have your choice, but at least he was a prisoner. And imprisonment, of course, hampered his work, so in a sense, it was certainly restrictive. And yet Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. There are three letters of Paul that were written during his imprisonment, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And it's interesting that when you read the Philippian letter, which is written while he's in the same imprisonment, he speaks a great deal about joy. In fact, some have said this is Paul's epistle of joy. Paul says he was very glad and very happy to be suffering because he was doing it for the sake of the body of the of Christ, which is the church. Now, of course, there is a difference between Paul's suffering and Christ's suffering, even though there seems to be the implication that he was helping to fulfill the amount of it. Dr. Erdman has these very pertinent remarks about this. He says, there is further reason for his enduring these sufferings with joy. They supplement the sufferings of Christ. As Paul expresses it, they fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Unlike the actual sufferings of Christ, those of Paul were not atoning. They were on a different plane. They did not wash away sins. They did not expiate guilt. However, they were incurred in making known the redeeming work of Christ. They could add nothing to that finished work. Yet they were enduring for the sake of Christ. They were like those of Christ endured for the benefit of others. They thus united Paul with Christ. In this sense, they were supplementary to the afflictions of Christ. And Jesus himself had said, unless a person is willing to take his cross upon him, he cannot be his disciples. Paul, on another occasion, has said that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, pastors are certainly in a different category than Paul was in relationship to the church of his time. And yet I think we can say that a true pastor, one who really preaches the word of God, that he also will have to suffer for the name of Jesus. If a pastor is faithful in proclaiming the entire counsel of God, and if he preaches law and gospel properly, and if he does what the Lord wants him to do, he very often will run into difficulty, possibly even with members of his own congregation, especially if he has to castigate their sins and endeavor to straighten out their erroneous thinking about some very important theological matters. If he is faithful to the word of Scripture, people may even call him a book idolater. In his dealings with members of the clergy of other denominations, when they observe how faithfully he does interpret the Word of God, he may earn their contempt. The so-called consensus of the learned community may not be forthcoming for him. And so I believe it is a fact that a servant of the word who is faithful will also, for the sake of Christ, have to suffer. But as Paul said, an ambassador will do this with joy, especially when he knows what great blessings eventually will come to those who, if they adhere in the faith, will ultimately be with the same Jesus who appeared to the three disciples on the Mount of the Transfiguration. So Paul is a model for us. May he inspire us in this respect. He is also a model for pastors, seminarians, and professors in the fact that he proclaimed the word of grace to them. Paul was very proud of the fact that according to the dispensation, according to the stewardship which was given to him, he was able to proclaim a mystery which had not been known for ages, namely the great truth that not only was God the God of the Jews, not only was Jesus sacrificed and killed and rose again for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he was also the Savior of all mankind. The word mysterion is used in our text, and of course it does not mean something which is hid. We know that in the days of the New Testament and the post-New Testament period, we had the so-called mystery religions where a person was initiated into certain mysteries. But here we have something completely different, although there was a time when the great message which Paul was here announcing was still not revealed, yet now it was an open fact. Everybody was supposed to become acquainted with it, namely that Christ could dwell in all people, not only in the Jews, but in the Gentiles, not only in the Greeks and the barbarians, but that also in male and female, because in Christ Jesus, all people were one. And this is the message which Paul was so happy to bring. We as ambassadors of the gospel also have this wonderful privilege of bringing to the world a message which is absolutely unique. It's the only message which can give people hope. It's the only message which can prepare individuals for a happy eternity. And so, like Paul, even though we're not apostles, and even though he stood in a unique relationship to the church, he served the entire church, while you and I only serve maybe one parish or two parishes or three, as it sometimes happens. But we do have a call to that group of Christians to which we have been called, and it is our wonderful privilege to present them ultimately perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word perfect here really means mature. So as a result of our sound biblical preaching, we are to help people to grow and grow more to be like Christ. Isn't the ministry a wonderful office? In fact, isn't it the greatest office that anyone can hold on this side of eternity? Is there any office which gives such a large measure of hope and which can help people when they're sick and when they're dying, and which can remove from their thinking cynicism and pessimism, but give them a happy outlook on life? You and I can, as a result of the preaching of the Word of God, bring people to Christ Jesus, that Christ dwells in them, that they have the presence of Jesus Christ and of the Spirit and of the Father with them constantly. Yes, the gospel ministry is a work that we should strive for, as Paul did, to execute to the best of our ability. We will not be in it for the sake of fame, for the sake of material advantages, but our one concern should be that men will be told that there is a Savior. It is our duty to tell them, by using the word, how to be brought to salvation, and finally, that there is a heaven. May God grant that we will be as faithful as Paul was, that at times, if necessary, we will be able to endure suffering and persecution and discrimination for the sake of Christ, and may we be found faithful in this ministry, in this stewardship, which has been entrusted to us, so that someday, when we stand before Jesus, he will say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the glory of thy Lord." Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.